We're going to break for 3 weeks and discuss the subject of man's will from a topical point of view. So we're going to do this, Lord willing, for 3 weeks. And then we'll go back to Solomon and we'll start doing theology and topology regarding Solomon since we finished the history. Now, okay, well, let's pray as we start. Father, it's a blessing to get together here tonight in the middle of the week and see the faces of your people and know that you are a Redeemer. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your present grace and promises, and thank you for your future commitment to us. Lord, we cast ourselves upon you, and we're going nowhere else. You are our God, and Lord, teach us to wait upon you and cling to you and praise you and vindicate your name, Lord. Use us for your glory and honor. Forgive us for our many sins that we still commit, and keep us from temptation and the evil one that finds too much material in us to work with. But Lord, this is your plan, and you've undertaken these things, and so we're grateful. Pray for those who are traveling, Lord. We pray that John and Alan, you'll give them safety on their return here to the valley. We always mention our persecuted brothers and sisters in other places, Lord. Be with them, make them strong and bold for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your questions are welcome as we go. Some of them, you may have some questions that I know I'm going to answer and address directly later on, so I might put some of them off. And there are no handouts here tonight. When I'm done with this, I'll give my notes out after I'm done, because I want you to concentrate on what I have to say, so you don't have any notes tonight. So I'll share my material when I'm done with you here. I'll print this all out and make it available to anyone who would like it. Man's will, its nature, what is it? It's freedom. Does it have freedom? It's bondage. Is the will in bondage? And then the relation of man's will to God's decree. Our study is going to kind of be split. We're talking about man's will first. Is it free? Is it bound? And all of that. And then we're going to talk about the relation of man's will to God's decree that has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's what we have. There's some ground rules. You know it's going to be tough when you have to have ground rules right up front. Actually, it's good to talk about this a little bit. Unambiguous statements from Scripture are to be accepted and not dismissed or made or and not made to mean what they obviously do not mean by rational or philosophical argumentation. Got it? Well, the mouth, what it says is when the Scripture says something plainly, we're not going to use rational and philosophical argumentation to say that it doesn't say what it says. We're going to accept it at its face value and not use rational argument to say it can't possibly say that. Well, it does say it, and we're back to our doctrine of Scripture. We believe in the simplicity of Scripture, that Scripture speaks plainly and simply, and an average person with average intelligence can read that statement in Scripture and know what that statement means. And when we have to make that statement mean something that doesn't appear what it naturally means, then we probably have a problem. So discussion of what appears to be a genuine contradiction of scriptural statements is valid. A genuine contradiction must be resolved. And you notice the word genuine is emphasized in that statement. A genuine contradiction is A is not A. That's a genuine, bona fide contradiction. What people claim is a contradiction in Scripture is simply a contradiction between what Scripture says and an inference that we make. And they claim that is a contradiction. That's not a contradiction in Scripture because my inference may be incorrect. My inference is not inspired. The words and the sentence are inspired, not my inferences. As much as I think my deductive logic is inspired and infallible, it is not. It is not on the same level of authority as declaration. God speaks in His Word and He declares something. My inferences are not on the authority level of what that sentence says. I'm not saying we don't infer and we don't need to infer, but my inferences are never, ever on the same authority as a declaration from God. And God knows how to talk, believe it or not, and some liberal theologians don't, but I believe God knows how to speak. He knows how to talk. He knows the vocabulary, and He knows the grammar. I'm making a point. God knows how to talk, and we should accept His statements. Inferences that contradict the statement are not a genuine contradiction. Example, God works all things after the counsel of His will. Well, all things, that's pretty broad. All things after the counsel of His will. If that applies to all the decisions we make, then, see it? There it is. Inference. Right there. Then, inference. If God works all things after the counsel of His will, then our decisions are meaningless and not real. Inference. That's not a contradiction. That's an inference that I have drawn. But Scripture teaches in many places that our decisions are very real and they're not meaningless, and that God works all things after the counsel of His will. That is just an inference, and that's not a contradiction in Scripture. A contradiction in Scripture would be one statement says God works all things after the counsel of His will, and another statement would say God does not work all things after the counsel of His will. That would be a contradiction. Calvinists are as bad as Arminians at this. They are. They are, and they hate it when I say it. Hyper-Calvinists are as bad as Arminians. Hyper-Calvinist says, the number of the elect cannot be added to or diminished. From the eternity past, it cannot be added to or diminished. Christ died for the elect, and not for every man, woman, boy, girl, and child. Therefore, I can't offer the gospel genuinely to the non-elect. Inference, wrong. Why? Because Scripture over and over again does that very thing and commands us to genuinely offer the gospel to the non-elect. In Acts chapter 13, we won't go there, but Paul says, as he speaks to his unconverted Jewish brethren, he says, and he looks them in the whites of their eyes, and he says, to you, you may have forgiveness in this name. Indiscriminately, he looks at them. He doesn't know who's elect and who isn't. And he tells them in second person address, you can have forgiveness. So whatever my hyper-Calvinist friend does with his inference, I'm not going to try to rewrite Acts chapter 13 where the apostle does that very thing. And God is not a liar in His promises. So those promises are genuine and they're to the non-elect. Even though Christ didn't die for them in that purposeful, definite atonement way. That's a hyper-Calvinist twisting of Scripture, and they deny the free offer of the gospel, and they won't preach the gospel correctly. So Calvinists are as bad as Arminians at this problem. Inferences aren't the issue in a genuine contradiction. All right, I've started out with too much zeal. I probably stifled all discussion, or I stirred up resentment. I'm not sure I've done both. But you really need to think about it, because when you discuss with people all the time, on any subject, not this one, they've got these inferences because God doesn't think like us. You know, we have it all thought out the way things should be. And guess what? They're not the way we think they ought to be. It all works in God's mind, but boy, oh boy, it doesn't all work in our minds. So I'm not discouraging the use of mind, but know the difference between a genuine contradiction and an inference you're feeling, and I feel them all the time. We feel those things. We feel those inferences, but God says no. And God knows how to talk. So all of Scripture is to be heard on a subject. That's very important. And I'm going to focus mainly on man in his fallen state and not have extensive discussions regarding Adam. So we're trying to do this in three sessions, but we can talk about those things. Okay, the nature of man's will. Let's begin right here. Incorrect view, scripture representation. Incorrect view, when people aren't thinking clearly about this, they think that man's will is a component part of his being. And if we drew a picture, it would kind of look like this. They think, well, man has a mind, he has emotion, he has a will, and out of the mind come thoughts, and out of the will come desires or decisions, and out of the emotions come feeling, as if man is made up of three parts, mind, emotion, will. Well, no, man looks like this. Scripture represents man as having a heart, mind, and flesh. That's what he is. That's his essence. These terms can be almost synonymous, heart and mind and flesh in the spiritual sense. And out of a heart and a mind and flesh come thoughts. This heart thinks thoughts, and they come out. This heart feels things, and emotions and feelings come out. This heart is rational, and logic and reasoning come out. And yes, this heart has desires and choices, and this heart makes choices, and the will comes out. He has a will. His will is not part of his being. It's the choices and his desires. So when I say my will is for you to go to the store, I'm expressing what I desire you to do. I'm not talking about some component part of my being desires you to go to the store. I'm saying I desire you to go to the store. When I say I am willing, verb, for you to go to the store, I'm expressing I approve of you going to the store. In neither case am I referring to a component of my being like a transmission is part of a car. I'm stopped. Do you understand what I'm saying?
No.
Okay.
Sorry.
No. The point of that would be, is this thing, component part of my will, somehow is isolated from the effects of sin and can be neutral. So when we're thinking about the will of man, it's not like we're talking about body, soul. We're talking about an expression that comes out of man. You with me? I mean, that's very important. Man's will is an expression that comes out of him. When I say I am not willing, what am I saying? This expression of unwillingness is coming out of my heart. When I say I am willing, I'm expressing something about my heart. I am willing to do, I will go along with this. We're not talking about a component part. No, man has a heart. That heart makes expressions we call desires. Man does not have a will in the sense that a car has a transmission. Blanca? Sure. He changes the heart. We're going to get there. That's one of those. I just want to get you to think, when we're talking about the will, we're not talking about part of what man is. We're talking about expression that comes out of his heart and mind or out of his flesh. See, this picture here. Paul?
But the passage that comes to my mind is Jesus saying that out of the heart comes
murder. Yeah, we're going to get that.
Stop.
We're going to get there. Mark. It's okay to have inferences, but you just can't use them to disagree with the plain statement of Scripture. That's all.
No, I'm just trying to work this out. That's all. Yeah, I think about, I don't know if it's Romans 7 where Paul said, it's not me who does it, but it's the sin in me.
Sin in me.
Sin in him.
And right. What is he? He's body and soul.
But isn't he a new creation?
Yeah, but what is he? What is human nature?
Sinful.
No, it's got body and soul. What are the parts? What are the component parts of human nature? Body, soul, mind, heart, flesh. Those are what make us. All I'm saying is the will is not like one of those parts. I mean, if you believe in trichotomy, well, then you've got a body, soul, and spirit. Those are parts. You see, I'm not a trichotomist, but if you're a trichotomist, you've got body, soul, and spirit. But you don't have a part called a will. You got an engine, a transmission, and a rear end if you're a trichotomist, okay? If you're a dichotomist, you got an engine and a transmission. Cindy? Yeah, the heart or mind are involved in those decisions. But the will is an expression coming out of the heart. It's not a component part of the person. Okay? Of the 64 uses of the noun thelema in the New Testament and 208 uses of the verb in the New Testament, it never speaks of man's will as being a component part of his being. You can read all those verses, and they're not talking about his body or his mind or his heart or his soul. You can find passages that talk about our bodies and our minds and our heart and our soul. You will never find an expression of Scripture referring to the will that way. Ephesians 2:3 precisely illustrates that the will is the product of the heart, heart, mind, or flesh. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. There's the desires. I didn't highlight that, but the lusts are a desire. That's not philema. That's why I didn't highlight it, but it's another word for desire. Pardon me? Well, no, right here I didn't highlight it. Yeah, but that's philema, you see. But lust up here is not philema. That's all I'm saying. It's a synonym. Notice, what is it? Lust of what? Of our flesh. What does the lusting? The flesh. The flesh generates the expression of lust, which is the desire of our flesh. What? Fulfilling the desires. What? That's telema. The will, the desires, what? Of the flesh. The flesh is the engine or the transmission. And the desires are the motion of the car. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and what? Of the mind. So the actors here are flesh and mind. The acting, the output, is the desires or the will. Understand? It's just black and white here. Y'all look dazed. You've never really thought it through very carefully, perhaps, from this perspective. But yeah, these things are coming out. Thelema, that's our word, will, here translate. English, we have will and desire. The one word in Greek covers that semantic range of where we use will and desire. But you see, of the flesh, that's us. That's our nature. That's part of us. And of the mind. I think I had something else. Well, the verbs, we don't need to consider verbs. They're referring to action. We know that those are desires, wants, person, mind. Now, our wills or desires are expressions of our hearts, just as thoughts and emotions and reasoning, right? No one would think thoughts are a component part of us. No one would think emotions are a component part of us. Well, then why would desires be a component part of us? They're not. Just expressions of the human heart. Choices are not a component part of us. Expression of the human heart. Likes and dislikes. Matthew 12:33-35. Okay. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, the engine and the transmission are evil in this case, that's what he's saying, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Can't do it. You can't get an evil engine and an evil transmission to go in a good direction. It's going to move. I mean, the car's going to move. But there's certain directions the car is not going to move in because the engine and transmission are evil. So, and obviously he's saying you can't. For what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would say, out of the abundance of the heart, you make your decisions. Out of the abundance of the flesh, you make your choices. Out of the abundance of your mind, you make your choices. You make your decisions. You have desires and so forth. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Now, you think the will is involved here? You better believe it. Bringing forth a good thing ultimately gets down to an act of the will, doesn't it? Sure it does. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. Good things would be good behavior, good actions. And behind every behavior and every action, there's a choice. There's a will. Behind every good thing that someone does, there's been a decision and a will to do it. So it's underneath here. The will is underneath all these good things. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. See? And underneath every evil is a desire to do that evil, a willingness to do that evil, and a choice that is made to pursue the evil thing instead of pursuing the good thing. So that's the whole point here at this first part. That's what we're talking about, illustrated here so well about with the trees. Yeah, Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So here we have the tree, of course. The tree is the heart. Here we have the illustration. Here we have the real thing. It comes out of the heart and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed all of these things. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Well, you think the will is involved in any of these? The will is involved in all of these. There's choices behind all of these things. I mean, even evil thoughts. We can control our thoughts. We make a choice what to think about and what not to think about. We do that all the time. I'm not going to think about this. I'm going to think about this. Even our thoughts. Where our thoughts go, we make choices about that. So it's out of the heart that all these things proceed. With me? Agree? Disagree? Mark? It doesn't say out of the will proceed these things. Out of the heart proceed. The heart generates these things. The flesh generates these things. The mind generates these things. Those are the scripture terms. The engine and the transmission and the rear end or whatever. The motion of that car are the thoughts and the choices and the will and the desires is the motion of the car. Now, the components of the car, Albert?
How does being converted change the heart to...
Well, way down the road. Okay? All right. Anybody else before we move on? I'm just pounding one nail now. That's all. I'm still on the same nail, illustrating it with these two passages from Matthew, that the will is a product. It comes out of the heart. All right. Go back to the notes. All right. Well, we're going really fast here. We're doing great. Now, next question. Does fallen man have a free will? That's our next question. Okay, somebody said, yes, we're done. Does fallen man have a free will? I got a yes, and I got an absolutely not. What's that? That's true. Well, the confession taught, she's disagreeing with the confession, I know that. It depends on what you mean by free. Okay. Does he act freely without coercion? Yes. Absolutely. Does he make choices freely without being forced to make the particular choice he makes? Yes. Absolutely. No one. Now God may constrain him, but often he doesn't. And so he does have a free will in this sense. Absolutely.
You said sometimes, so is it sometimes or maybe or half the time or most of the time?
I don't know. God only knows. We okay. Just see that he does it. He does, you know.
So would the response be yes and no?
Well, let's go on to the next question. Can he make choices or desire things contrary? Well, are we okay with the first question? I'm sorry, I'm backing up a little bit. Does man have a free will? Well, first we're saying yes, depends how you define it. Everybody okay up here on the first one? Well, but I mean, when he makes choices that are unconstrained, those are his choices.
No, because there's something inside of him that he may not be aware of that's causing that. So coercion is a relative term. It's a relative term because he may say, I'm not being coerced, but actually his heart is coercing him to say the thing.
I agree. His heart is. Okay, number two. Fine.
Also, wait. Let's stay there on the act freely, because when a Christian like yourself, a compatibilist, speaks with a skep, you're both going to use the word free will. However, you both are going to mean two very, very different things.
We probably would. At the beginning of the dialogue, we probably would. And we're going to have to dialogue to where we understand each other.
What you mean by free will is very, very different than what he means by free will. That's why we're trying to...
Yes.
We're trying to, you know, hash out exactly what is meant by... By free,
I think we
free will.
Free. I mean, free has insinuations in it that
autonomy
can't get away from.
Like autonomy.
No, but that's because you guys. No, I don't think we should take out the word free. It is important, and the reason this is so important is because man's responsible, and if he doesn't have this type of freedom, then he's not accountable. But
is he responsible for not believing? If God,
absolutely, he's responsible.
But God
for
didn't
believing.
Choose him from the beginning of the foundation of the world.
But
so
he's lost not because God didn't choose him.
Sure,
he's lost because he would not choose the gospel.
Well, of course he can.
Jesus never told the Pharisees, "Hey, you guys are lost because my Father didn't choose you." No.
Sure
he said, "You guys are lost because you won't receive me."
Yeah, but they're never going to choose him.
I agree.
Neither did God ever desire to choose him.
You're way ahead. I agree with all of that.
Okay. Responsibility really, because before...
Stop. We're way, way ahead. Stop. Please stop. Okay. I'm defining it. Are you okay with this statement? Okay.
Scripture itself, does it use the term free will? Or does it simply talk about man's will?
It talks about the choices he makes. He says, you are not willing to come to me,
That's still not saying.
Right.
Still not using the term free, as you're trying to apply it through definitions. This is what it means. This is what it doesn't mean.
Yeah.
That's what you have up there.
That's true.
But Scripture doesn't get into that.
No, but
Scripture simply says that man has a will. That is. Man has desires, man makes choices, man has, all of those things that we associate as being our will are what man is capable of having, whether it's desires of his heart or the thoughts of his mind or the emotions that that he has or the conviction that he comes under from the Holy Spirit. They're all parts of what we call will, but I'm not saying it's part of him as a, like you're talking about a component, but it comes, that's how we express those things. We say that's his will,
leave it like that and not discuss this level. But when we're discussing human nature and how human nature behaves,
then we're not speaking about the will. We're speaking about human nature. We're now you're shifted the discussion to the what are the components
of man. No. When we talk about the choices that human beings make, and that's what we're talking about here, and that's where all the controversy comes up, has to do with analyzing and thinking about the choices a person can and cannot make.
However, those choices are not made by his will. They're made by his heart.
Right.
From his very nature.
Right.
But that's not being made by his will. His will has nothing to do with it. His will is the expression of the choice he's made.
Amen.
So using the word free will doesn't really apply.
Yes, it does. It applies in a different way. You need...
Only if the heart is free. And we know that that's not... Let's do the second point and then we can...
I think you guys ought to at least hear my point out. Because we're trying to talk about three different things all at the same time, and we're not precisely separating them. So give me an opportunity to, you need to precisely separate these things in your thinking. So my second statement is this. Can he make choices or desire things contrary to the affections and the preferences and the likes of his heart? Look at the answer. No, he can't. He cannot make a choice contrary to the desires of his heart or his affections. We don't want to use two words in the same definition, so we use his affections, his preferences, his likes. Can he make a choice contrary to this? No, he cannot. Right? Everybody agrees with that. But he can make a choice. He can make an unconstrained choice that is in line with his heart. Right. He can make choices that are consistent with his heart. And he does so every day. And God, there's no external intervention from God that is making him make those choices. He is making those choices on his own, consistent with his heart. God is hands off. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that aren't proper. Hands off, freedom. They are making those choices consistent with their heart. Adam and Eve, hands off. Eve made her choice. Adam made her choice. So, there. Now, next question. Can he act in a way, even in the choices he makes, that conflicts with God's decree of whatsoever comes to pass? No, he can't. Even the choices that he makes freely out of his heart cannot contradict with God's decree for that situation.
Okay, so how can God ensure that he keeps every single covenant if the creature is acting outside of God's control?
I didn't say that. He never acts outside of God's decree.
No, I didn't say decree outside of his control. You said God is hands off and that he doesn't ensure that the creature is going to make that particular choice.
No, he's ensured it. I don't know how he's done it, but he's ensured it.
Okay.
I mean, he has various means of ensuring it. I mean,
but there are many passages that tell us how God does that.
But it's not just one way.
No, we could say there's an infinite way of God
doing it. There's probably ways we don't even know.
Oh, absolutely, but there are very, very distinct passages that teach us that God controls the creatures.
Yes.
Okay.
Sometimes he coerces. Sometimes he doesn't. We don't know. You know, Abimelech doesn't touch Sarah, And he says, I've done this in the integrity of my heart. And he gets the vision, and God says, yeah, I know you did it in the integrity of my heart, but I withheld you from touching her. That is coercion. I actively withheld you from touching her. He didn't know. He restrained. Hey, you think you know what God does in all those situations? We have no idea. Scripture shows us all of those things are coming into play. I mean, we have enough statements and examples from Scripture that we see that this is all coming into play.
So.
Sure. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. But so what am I doing? Does he have a free will? Yeah, but you notice how I've carefully put this within the confines of Scripture. He does make his choices according to his heart, unconstrained. They're free. In that sense, he does.
But he
cannot make a choice contrary to his nature. That's why I spent so much time saying the will is the output of the heart. So I could make this statement right here. He will not make a choice contrary to the preferences and the affection of his heart. And third, we have to bring in the sovereignty of God because the Scripture teaches it. He cannot make any choice that is outside of God's decree. He won't. He can't. So, okay. That's my definition. My carefully, from Scripture, I hope, in a sense. Lou.
Well, we still need to go. I still want to speak about the first definition, or first phase of the definition then. The heart reacts. There's always an action. Always an action that takes place that brings about the choice. The heart does not live in a vacuum. There's always influence from everything around it. A person, heart, person, if we would speak them as synonymous, okay? A person is influenced by everything around him. Everyone in this room right now is being influenced by this discussion. And when 2 years from now, 10 years from now, if Lord willing, something that was said in this discussion may bring about a decision that they make about something. We don't know, and we don't. But when you say the heart is uncoerced, well, if you're talking about coercion as an external force, like somebody with a gun to their head saying, do this or I'm going to shoot you, that's coercion. But there's the coercion of the heart
okay.
On the heart itself. Sin produces that coercion.
Well, sin is an act. So his sinful nature, sin produces a coercion.
Okay.
What do you mean that sin produces a coercion?
I don't want to get into a side discussion on what the definition of sin is, but Paul certainly said that sin was...
Sure.
Was
yeah, I mean, the heart has all these inputs, no doubt. But if you read Jonathan Edwards, he goes on and on and on, and he shows, the heart has all these influences. It has all these inputs. It takes all this in, and then it makes its decision. And then it expresses its will. So I don't think there's anything... Cindy?
Is it redundant to say that the output of the heart is defined by the nature, then?
It is. Right. The tree and the fruit. And there is liberty, there is freedom, because an uncoerced choice is a free choice.
Why are you using free will? Isn't it because there is already a discussion, not a discussion here, but aren't we addressing something that is already out there and we're doing apologetics?
The reason I'm using free will is the Armenian is going to say, right. Your theology makes man a robot.
Right.
No, it absolutely does not. It does not make a man a robot. He made his own choices. He is not a robot. Not only that, the Armenian is going to come and say, if it's as you say, man is not responsible. No, you Armenians misrepresent Calvinists all the time. And Calvinists are 50% responsible for that because they are not using enough precise thought in what we say. Man does not have a free will, and we stand up and scream that out. Not good. Not good.
Yeah, I think that helps.
We're not robots, and nobody's going to get to the judgment seat as if, well, I'm a robot. God caused nobody to sin. God's not the author of sin. God does not tempt them into sin.
Well, I think that was a misunderstanding of why are we using free will. That's why.
That's one of the reasons I'm using it.
Yes.
And I have no problem telling Armenian in a properly defined sense that men have free will. That is, they are free to make their choice. Now, they always choose in accordance with their heart. Now, I'll die on that hill. They'll always choose according to their heart, but they are at liberty to make their choices. And they do. And the other hill I'll die on, nevertheless, their choices are never outside of God's decree. So we're talking about this stuff first, and then we have to talk about how it relates to the decree. I like to say something else here, okay, about freedom. Freedom and ability are two different things. Now, we need to bring that into this discussion. Freedom and ability are two very different things. And many Calvinists don't speak very wisely here either. They don't separate these two concepts, and it doesn't help us defend our position. But freedom refers to man choosing a course of action freely, i.e. without external constraint. And that's exactly what the confession says. And so I want to bring up the confession 9:1 and 3:1. And this chapter in the confession is actually labeled free will. Chapter 9 is actually labeled free will. And God has provided the human will by nature with liberty and power to act upon choice. It is neither forced nor determined by any intrinsic necessity, good or evil. So there. I agree with that theology. The other statement I had was, I think it was 9:3 at that point in the note. The human race, through the fall into a state of sin, okay, no, that's an ability statement. 3:1 is the other statement that I wanted. See, this now has to do with God's decree. They go as far to make sure that people aren't going to use God's decree as an excuse for no responsibility. So, yet he has done this. This, in this context, refers to decreed all things that occur in such a way, and this is what Paul and I were just talking about. Hey, how he does it? How many different ways he does it? That, I don't know. I see a number of different ways in Scripture that he does it. That doesn't mean he's limited to the only ones he's revealed. What the confession here says is very wise. He has done it. He's decreed all things that occur in such a way that God is neither the author of sin, nor does he share with anyone in sinning. Now listen to this. Nor does this violate the will of the creature. Three nors. The decree's in place, but don't you make your inferences that since the decree's in place, number one, that God is involved in sinning. Don't make that inference, but since he decreed all the evil that's in the world, don't you dare infer that he is sinning, don't you dare infer that he's the author of sin, because Scripture says he's not. And don't you infer that the men are robots. Those all are the three typical inferences that people make all the time. And the confession anticipates all of them and says that is not what we mean. Why? Because Scripture teaches all those things. It teaches the decree. It teaches that God is not the author of sin. And it teaches that men's will do have liberty. And you can make your inferences all day long, but Scripture teaches all of those things clearly. Let me go back to where we were. We're stopped right here. Okay. We're talking about freedom and ability are two different things. I need to say something else that might calm you down some. Maybe not. God suspends this freedom or overrides this freedom when he pleases. Sure. And no man can effectually resist, i.e. get his way. Of course. God does that all the time. It's not that God is always hands off, and it's not that God is always hands on. You see? But ultimately, it's God's choice as to whether he's hands on or whether he's hands off. That's not our decision. That's his decision. And let me read the two passages of Scripture. I'll open up for questions once I get through this slide. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And Psalm 115, but our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. We could multiply verses like this. The point is this. God suspends this freedom of this first point, overrides that freedom whenever he pleases, and no one can effectually resist that. See, that's our argument with the Arminian. He says God can be effectually resisted, and we say no, he cannot. He's not a robot, but he cannot effectually resist the will of God. Now, entailments, there are significant entailments mean inferences. Logical implications of this. And these are the two. Choices are real choices. We make them. They're real. Scripture says we're responsible for them. They're real. And you better make the right choices. Man is responsible for the choices he makes. Okay. Go ahead. No, don't give him the microphone. No, I'm joking. No, give him the microphone.
Okay, so I'm trying to understand this a little bit and trying to link this, but since our choices and desires are a product of our flesh, which is a fallen, sinful flesh, God is hands-off in that he has left us in our sin until it comes within his will or his providence that we are possibly changed by that, and I know that will probably
Absolutely,
come later.
But
within his providence and where he says God suspends this freedom or overrides this freedom when he pleases within his will, he does that not in the matter of changing our choices, because our choices are real and a product, but in a matter of changing our hearts
Absolutely.
And our flesh.
Absolutely.
And that's how it connects. Okay.
Yeah, and we're going to go there. Absolutely. God can or cannot change the heart. It's his choice. But God, of course, must be the initiator. He doesn't wait for us to make the right choice. We'd never make the right choice if he waited for us forever.
Amen.
You know, right. But, you see, when you're talking to Arminians, you have to debunk all this stuff that you're robots and you can't possibly be responsible and all of this stuff. Brian?
So, on the point of the emphasis of Scripture, it seems that man in our default state would much be easier lean towards us believing in our own free will, right? It's easier for us to believe in a physical being that I know has a mind that I can rationally think and that my will is my own. And the Scripture constantly has to change our mind throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, that no, God is actually behind everything, which is why I make the statement that I think the way you're defining it is what causes confusion, because you mix the definitions of the points of view. If we define man's will and freedom from man's perspective, it looks one way. If we define will and man's, how man acts, whether freely or not, from God's perspective, it looks completely different. And I think that from our doctrinal standing as Calvinists, if we define what man looks like from God's point of view and what man's will looks like from our point of view, we can better understand where they misalign and how we can line up. Because your definition of free will included man's and God's combined, whereas your first inference was that man makes choices freely without coercion. That's one perspective. The next one was that you're not outside of God's will. But there's a lot more to be said about God controlling and his sovereignty over all of creation and our will to make things, to make his decree happen besides just our heart.
Sure.
You know, so.
Yeah.
Because here's where I'm going with this. You know, when God injects in Scripture that he stopped Abimelech, okay, that is his choice to reveal that he was involved. But we should not take it that that was a time where, yeah, I thought it was going to go really bad, so I interjected. No, that's God choosing to tell us that he was involved, whereas in reality, he was involved every step of the way and happened to say, oh, and I was actually really involved here. So we shouldn't take the scriptures' single mentions of, you know, God was involved in an action to mean that he was hands-off otherwise, and we shouldn't also take it that man was more free than we think he is.
You can't take it either way. You can't say he was involved actively every step of the way. You don't know. You don't.
We do know. I don't think. Let me say this.
No.
Let me say this. God is not obligated to reveal in Scripture every single time he controls everything. He only needs to say it, you know, a few times, and we see it. Isaiah chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 2, Psalm 105,
sure.
Proverb 21,
sure.
Romans chapter 9. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. I could probably pull out 100 verses where it shows that God is in sovereign control of the creatures. That means he does not have to reveal in every single chapter that God made this happen. That's the point.
Well, how did he make it happen?
By controlling.
How? How did he control it?
A million different ways. He could do it. He could do it. He could do it a million different ways, an infinite.
Could he just allow the sinner to make his uncoerced choices, and it would fulfill his decree?
That's separating God.
No way. What if the creature freely did something outside of what God wanted to do?
You can't do that.
Ah, okay. Well, then God is the one controlling the action of the creature.
Let's go to the confession says it very well.
I know,
well.
But that's a confession and
well,
it's
that's
not
okay.
Scripture.
That's okay. We can be taught.
It's not
by
Scripture.
But it's very useful. But it reflects Scripture very well, and you can read all the references that they put.
I would agree that they reference Scripture, but I don't see free will anywhere in Scripture, and yet they use it over and over. I see creaturely will.
Well, I. Can you see what I defined as free will in Scripture?
Yeah, but you also contradicted yourself by saying that he can't be coerced, but then he can be coerced sometimes. So
no, I've never said he can't be coerced. I just said God can coerce him anytime he pleases.
But in the statement you said he cannot. You said no, he cannot be coerced up in one of the slides.
No.
Why don't you go back?
Yeah, let's
keep going.
Go back. Okay.
One more? Yeah, that one. Does he act freely, an example, without coercion? Yes.
I didn't. Not all the time. I'm not saying 100% of the time.
Then we ought to. Yeah, that's. I would say he does.
I'm not saying he acts 100% of the time without coercion.
The confessional says without coercion. But he does coerce, and you've admitted
right,
to it.
Right, that's why I have this other statement down here. God suspends this freedom
or
overrides this freedom whenever he pleases.
So to me, that's putting way too much...
whenever he frees.
We're trying to nitpick whether man is free in microseconds, right? This moment I'm free, this moment I'm not, because God's controlling it. I think we need to step back more and say something more overarching about the definition of will and the definition of God controlling
okay.
it.
I'm the Arminian. You guys make me out to be a robot.
No, it's about the perspective.
Well, tell me. It sounds like I'm a robot. Sounds
you,
like none of my choices are real.
No.
That God just pulls the strings on all my decisions.
Right, because you're looking at it, that's the whole point, from your perspective. From man's view, it's absolutely our choices.
No, that's a cop out.
It's not. And God doesn't make an excuse. No, Dan, Romans 9 doesn't allow man to even interject on that point. So the Arminian's not free to interject on that point. Just because they say that you make me a robot doesn't make it true.
No, but you have to refute that argument.
Scripture, I'll tell you. Wait, Scripture calls his creatures clay, an axe, a rod. Okay, he never describes man as a robot. Let's use scriptural words like clay. If you want to go to Isaiah chapter 10, we could see that Jehovah calls his creatures an axe, and he wields the axe. Or he calls them a lump of clay, and he shapes and molds the clay. Never a robot.
Well, no. Right. So the choices the kings make, he's not responsible for them, right? Wrong. Wrong. Okay. Right. But there's more than one truth in the Bible.
But the God...
All right. Okay. Time out.
Romans.
All right. All right. We're all. We're very.
All right. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things according to good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Okay. Now, from that. That's circumstances that God is directly controlling. Those circumstances have a direct influence upon the choices we make.
Oh, for sure.
And
right.
I would say that the vast majority of time, God allows His control of circumstances to direct our choices that we are always in accordance with His decrees.
I agree, Lou. Absolutely. He uses...
if you throw the word free into what we're discussing here, free will... Only because that is an Arminianary term, and that you just want us to be able to discuss their term. That's fine, but again, free is because we act according to our hearts. That's our will is produced from our inner selves, and our inner selves are dead until. We are quickened by
all
the
agree.
Spirit.
No,
so,
we agree.
So, the choices that a dead person can make are never going to be good.
Hey, we all agree with that.
So there is no freedom of his will. He cannot choose to do something good.
That's exactly right. That's my second point.
He can't
make a choice outside of his nature. That's my very second point right here. He never will.
So as Luther would say, his will is enslaved or in bondage to his heart.
Right, and that's the title on the slide up here. It's nature. Freedom, bondage. Yep, I agree. And I think the framers of the confession are wise. I think... Their use of terminology is very carefully considered. We may not agree with that. And we're going to have to stop here. And I'm going to read one more statement from the confession. And you all can think about this between now and next week. So I want to pull up another statement from the confession. Oh, I don't have it. I'm sorry. I don't have it here. It's where the confession speaks that God uses all these different methods. He uses second causes, direct intervention. He uses all of these. And that he's free to use any of these methods, as you said, Lou, with the providence that he constructs around a Judas, knowing what Judas will do in that situation. He uses all those second causes, but he's not the author of sin. Okay, maybe some of you will come back next week. No, we're passionate about these things. These things are important, and they're important. I don't know what else to say. I would just...
We should bear with you to present the argument a little further down the road.
Well, it's pretty much outlined there. Free will is within those. There's real choices. Man can't choose outside of his nature, and he can't choose outside of God's decree. Maybe it's a different issue on how we communicate, to the world. That's a different issue. But we at least have to be able to agree on how God does this. And then what's the most effective way to communicate? I think it's very effective. The Armenian has many straw man arguments. You hear them all the time. You're a robot. Your choices aren't real. God's the author of sin. You hear those all the time. Man can't be responsible. You hear those over and over again. All right, let's pray. Father, obviously you are in many ways infinite and beyond us, but yet we strive, Lord, to understand you are right and to represent, oh Lord, you are right. And we are zealous for your honor and your truth and that you are an infinitely great God. And I thank you for the zeal that we have in this room to make your glory known. Give us the grace and the patience to learn from each other and to think about these things from your word and make us effective, Lord, in refuting those who contradict and loving them at the same time. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.